Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to be able to share with you a concept that I have spent nearly 40 years pursuing. It is the biblical concept of fatherhood and sonship, and in my opinion is a truth that has been sadly neglected, at least in the modern era of Christianity. Have you ever had people ask you what life is all about? Well, it's a deep searching question. You can find hundreds and hundreds of volumes written by psychologists and psychiatrists and all sorts of other people. But I want to say to you that the answer is far easier than that. In fact, it is given in the Bible in a couple of verses. And Jeremiah mentions it in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, when he says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So there it is right there. The whole purpose of life is to know God. Full stop. That's it. We must come to know that beyond all uncertainties and difficulties and the instability of life is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who will ultimately share his perfect kingdom with us for all eternity. And this knowledge of God transcends our calling, our work, our mission, whatever we perceive our purpose in life to be, our gifts and abilities, our material possessions, and everything else. And coming to know him, we discover our reason for being, our reason for doing, our reason for hope and joy, our reason for enduring and overcoming, and our reason for loving life. I love St. Augustine's famous statement that says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." The real peace and freedom Jesus wants us to have comes from knowing that he rules and reigns, despite what our circumstances may suggest. It comes from knowing that the real world is the life of the age to come, a life that we have access to today, a life that we can bring into the here and now in Christ. The problem is that many wonderful Christians have not yet discovered the essence of who God is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now this great truth, in fact the great truth of the new covenant, is that we are now given the right as individuals, not as a community, which the old covenant people were given the right, but the right as individuals to know God as Father. Never before was this allowed, and it is one of the great truths that Satan has tried to keep from those in Christ, because knowing God as Father and relating to him as sons, and of course sons includes male and female, relating to him in that way will change us forever. Obviously, because he is our Father, our only real way to respond to him, the way that he desires, is by being his sons. God didn't come and send his son to earth to build or bring about a new religion. He hates religion. He wasn't interested in that. He came and engaged firstly with Adam and Eve and then through the people of Israel into the relationship that Jesus came in and revealed to us and portrayed to us to join us with him as sons. It's a relationship, not a religion. And once we learn this, we can then embrace the inheritance he has for us, which comes in the form of the kingdom of God. The whole foundation of the new covenant is based on fatherhood and sonship, which obviously it was modeled by God the Father's relationship with Jesus Christ the Son when Jesus came here and walked upon the earth. So this series that we're embarking on is going to explore this great truth in some depth. And I want to begin from the example and the foundational scene that was set in the Old Covenant. So let's get started into the first session in this series. So although it is part of God's heart eternally, we get a good example of his perception as a father when we go to the story of Exodus. And although the issue of sonship here is given to the community, not to each individual, it's still the importance of his heart as a father is seen here clearly. So in Exodus 4:22, he says to Moses, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" So here we have in Exodus 4, we come into the scene where Israel is languishing in bondage and oppression. And subject to cringing fear, the Egyptians have got harder and harder and harder on them and have become ruthless in their relationship with the people. Earlier, as we know, in order to restrict the population growth of the Hebrews, Pharaoh had told the midwives to put all the newborn males born to the Hebrew people to death. And this leads us to an important concept that flows throughout the fallen world. It is often at the place of suffering, adversity, and hardship that God first enters a situation. I know many of us would wish it was different than that, but it's just the way it is. And this will be part of our life experience. And as followers of Christ, we must be prepared for it. And it's certainly impacted because of the fallen world that we live in. Sure, some of it's by our own making, but the place of suffering, as seen here, is often the place where God comes with his provision and deliverance, and it becomes a refining fire. And as such, sonship and suffering go together, and this cannot be avoided until the end comes. And you can find a good passage on this in Romans 8:17-25. But in the midst of all of this, the power of God is expressed. And we should observe it with great fear, great trepidation, great reverence, but also great joy that this is our Father acting on behalf of his sons. So, back to the story in Exodus 4. God confronts Pharaoh. And so, verse 23, "So I said to you, 'Let my son go that he may serve me.' But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." This is an incredibly powerful and sobering statement. When God makes a statement, he is directly confronting the powers that be, and he's saying, "Don't mess with my son. If you continue to mess with my son, who's the people of Israel, and don't let them go, you are going to pay a terrible price for it." It was a divine declaration which would continue for centuries to come. So we see here the power of God's speech. And God has to be so careful for what he says, because when God speaks things, they happen. So he says, "You shall say to Pharaoh," verse 22, Exodus 4, verse 22, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." What a statement. God has chosen and is claiming Israel as his son. And this is a first. By God referring to Israel as his son, we learn that a whole new order was about to begin. Out of all the nations of the world, God has singled one nation out to be his son. Not that it was greater or more powerful or anything special or anything better than anybody else. It was just God's sovereign choice. So in verse 23, we read the warning, "Let my son go." Note this point here. This is a blatant statement from God. There's no plea. There's no bargain. There's no trade. It's just a directive from the king of all the universe. Pharaoh is given a fair warning, but God will eventually take whatever action is required to get his son out of Egypt. And we need to understand something behind this. In the old covenant, a father would normally expect that his firstborn son will work with him and eventually accept responsibility for the house and the fields or the flocks and everything that the family owned, and he will take care of his father and mother in their old age and all the other family members who, for whatever reason, can't look after themselves. The oldest son would take the responsibility for that. And here we see a very early expression of the kingdom of God. This is what God expects from us in relationship to him. He has called us out to come and work with him as our father. So here in the case of Israel, Israel belongs to God, and God expects that as his son, they would serve him loyally in the years ahead. It is through his son Israel that God wanted to bless and impact the world. We need to get this point clear. God wants to impact the world through fatherhood and sonship. And as we will see later, this calling is crossed over into the new covenant in a most amazing and more powerful, fulfilling way. And it becomes a key principle in the foundation of the new covenant. And this is our call and will be forever. In the Son, Jesus Christ, we are chosen to be God's chosen sons and daughters. And we've already discussed this, verse 23b, the last bit of verse 23, he says, that he may serve me. So how's that for a reason to the nation that thought they were all powerful? It's a direct challenge to the king of Egypt, who had the people of Israel under slavery. They thought they were the power, they were the ultimate, and they had the people of Israel subject to them. And God says, you let them go now so that they may serve me, not you. So this is a direct challenge to the king of Egypt and a direct challenge to his role and his sovereignty. So God is now going to intervene in human affairs, using the nation of Israel, and he will not tolerate anyone getting in the way, least of all a Pharaoh who thinks he can decide the destiny of God's special son. So the key question comes up, bit of a no-brainer, but the key question is raised. Who is really in control? And who does Israel, or under the new covenant, who do God's people really belong to? And it's very dangerous for both Christians and non-Christians alike to get the answer to this question wrong. Who do we serve and who controls our lives? And of course we know it's the almighty, living, one and only God. But before we get too excited, and we should be excited, by the way, but before we get too excited, we need to understand that service and calling is a big part of sonship. Our service doesn't earn sonship, but it is a requirement of it. Sons are called to work and take responsibility of their work and their calling and their purpose very seriously before the living God. In this life, as Bob Dylan sang in his great song, we all have to serve somebody. And Israel, in this situation, is really exchanging one kind of servitude as they come out of the bondage of the Egyptians for another kind of servitude as they embrace the freedom of being the son of the Father. And there's no halfway house for any of us here. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 6:24 when he said that we cannot serve two masters. If we truly have given our lives to God, we are in his service. And if not, we're either serving ourselves or the enemy. In Leviticus 25:55, it says, "For the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God." So we have a bit of a paradox here. The son is also a servant. Actually, even and also a slave, according to the Apostle Paul. And George Matheson captured this very well in a hymn. And it says this: "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms, when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." I love that. I really love that. So, why does God call us to be a servant? Well, if you want to read Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, it covers it. And we'll get into that in another teaching. And I know many of you have heard me teach on that before. But let's pick up the principle of it here. The nation, Israel in this case, is a young fledgling who needs to develop and mature. So we have to see Exodus as both birth and infancy. And this was expressed when God told them that he was not going to give them the full control of the promised land where he was taking them into immediately. You'll find this in Exodus 23:29. Why? Because he said, "You will be overcome by the beasts of the field." So the people of Israel, and so do you and I today, had to mature into the stewardship of governance and control and being fruitful and producing increase. They had to mature into that, which is not only based, and this is a relationship that the Father calls us into, which is not only based on who he is, but also on what he does. And he is a worker, and he's continually working. So obviously, we need to differentiate between how God loves us for who we are, rather than for what we do. But if we take this too far, we'll fail to embrace the warning in James, which says that if faith has no works, it is dead. True freedom is not doing what we want. Many people say, "I just want to be free and do whatever I want in my life." And you will find, if you walk alongside them, they are in bondage to all sorts of things. True freedom is not found in doing what we want. It is only found as we embrace the servitude which comes out of our sonship relationship with God. God promises he will bring the people out of slavery, and he does. We know the story. And they are spectacularly rescued from oppression and slavery, but it doesn't end there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. Describes what it is all about, where it says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt," here we go, "to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." So when we come back to Exodus chapter 4 and Pharaoh in Egypt, we see that what God is saying. "So I said to you," speaking of Pharaoh, "let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." So here comes the judgment. Pharaoh had plenty of warnings. He had plenty of opportunity. He had plenty of chances to let the people out. Moses put his claims to him separately and in a step-by-step situation. And Pharaoh brought this down upon himself. But finally, he arouses God into a place of judgment. And so at this point, God is not taking anything into account, such as, well, we didn't really know who God really was, or we didn't really know what he could do, or any other such excuses. He had already demonstrated to Pharaoh and his leaders and rulers and magicians and all those other people, he'd already demonstrated who he was and that he was superior to any power they had ever seen. And it was after all of that he made his demands. So one after the other, he brought upon them 9 plagues, water turning into blood, frogs coming on the land, lice everywhere, flies everywhere, livestock pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And still they did not listen. So he finally brought the 10th plague, the killing of all their firstborn children. Their refusal to obey him meant that judgment was finally pronounced. We can only resist the will of God for so long, and oh, that we would heed this warning in Christianity today. God's grace covers all, but if we constantly violate it, it will eventually turn to judgment. Jesus ceases to be the lamb that was slain and becomes the lion of Judah at a certain point when his requirements are not met. Don't mess with the lion. His patience only goes so far. So when it comes to disobedience, the Father will discipline us. When it comes to blatant sin and rebellion, the Father will let us reap what we sow. And long term, that is always disastrous. And of course, we can even find ourselves on the wrong side of the fence where we are blatantly opposing God and his will. And that's not a good place for anybody to be. So in verse 23, he says, I'll kill your firstborn son. See, once aroused, God is fearsome. His message to Pharaoh is, if you start messing around with my son, hurting him, mistreating him, exploiting him, or thinking you have power over him, I will take your son out. Death and mourning will be come upon you immediately, and there will be no way back. So Pharaoh commanded his people to start killing God's son, which was the, when they are saying, when the babies are born, put the firstborn male, drown them, kill them, do whatever. And Moses only escaped this because of God's sovereign intervention. So now the angel of the Lord was going to come and kill every firstborn son in Egypt, including Pharaoh's son. This was a direct assault on the royal procession in Egypt because the firstborn son inherited, the father, who is Pharaoh, inherited his throne. So the message is clear. You mess with my son and I'll take your son out. Wow. Do you know that that message sits over us today? God watches over us saying, don't mess with my kids. So here's an important point. Note how powerful the theme of sonship and fatherhood is in this passage. For those of us who are parents, we need to embrace the same heart. And as God's children, we need to feel very secure. God will attack anyone ultimately who tries to harm us. So the big showdown came. Egypt stubbornly refuses to take heed of all the warnings, so the showdown begins. Egypt was the world's first superpower, and God mounts a direct challenge against their power and authority on the basis of them holding his son and refusing to let his son go. So this is about a demonstration of who truly is in power and control. So not only does Egypt lose all its firstborn sons, it also loses all of their livestock. And because as Israel does go out and then they finally change heart again and pursue them, they lose all their army and their warriors, and it seems possibly Pharaoh as well. We don't know that. So this massive catastrophe comes upon what called itself the first superpower, and God exercised his authority, and it was all over. And the nations need to take the same warning today. So the journey begins. Israel becomes God's son. And there are numerous examples of this in the Old Testament. And in a general sense, Israel constantly violates this privilege. And sadly, they pay a big price for it. But when we come to the prophet Hosea and the writings then, we have so many examples of how this relationship is just not working, the relationship between God the Father and Israel the Son. Something much more powerful is needed, and we'll be talking about that in the next sessions. Thank you. May God bless you.